Well, we took off last week, as I mentioned earlier, because of the snow. But just to get us caught up, because sometimes taking a week off has the tendency to blank our mind. And so just to get us caught up, we're looking at the story right now of Jacob and Rachel. That's where we're at tonight. But to get here, we started with a man named Abraham and his wife, Sarah, who were promised a son. However, because they did not believe the promise, Abraham had an illicit affair with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, and from that, Ishmael was born. Well, God told Abraham that Ishmael was not the promised son, and because of that, it would not be Ishmael that carried on the line, but nevertheless, he would be blessed anyway. Ishmael and his mother were sent away. Meanwhile, Isaac is born, and Isaac grows, and Isaac receives the blessing from Abraham, from God. Isaac grows up and Isaac marries Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, twins, Jacob and Ishmael. And you remember that Ishmael was born first, but that even in the womb they were fighting among one another. And when when Esau was born, it says that Jacob came behind him and he was grabbing at his heel. And so from a very early age, these two boys were just at it. And I don't know if any of you guys have brothers. I have a brother. And growing up, we were at it like every single day. So I understand what that must have been like for their parents. However, their home was not a happy one. If you recall, Isaac and Esau were very close. But Rebekah and Jacob were very close. And because of that, a line was drawn down the middle of that home. And it was a dysfunctional home. It was a battling home. It was a home that Jesus kind of described when he said, a house divided can't stand. And this home did not stand, as we read. Because although the boys were twins, Esau was born first. And because Esau was born first, he was technically the eldest and then legally entitled to the blessing. But when his wife found out, when Isaac's wife found out that Isaac would bless Esau instead of Jacob, she became jealous for him and convinced Jacob to put on a disguise whereby he would trick his father into giving him his brother Esau's blessing. And it worked. He tricked him. He got the blessing. But it was discovered almost instantly, if you remember. And unfortunately for Esau, it was still too late. Because once the blessing was given, it couldn't be revoked. It was a legally binding agreement, almost like a contract, like a last will and testament. And so although it was done through trickery, Jacob still receives the blessing of Isaac. That's where we pick up. Because when he blessed him in chapter 28, he went on to say, go find a wife. And so where we pick up here in chapter 29, that's exactly what's happening. Jacob is on a mission to find a wife. And you remember what his father told him back in chapter 28. He said, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And so Isaac sends Jacob on this mission to go find a wife from a very specific area. And he wants to make sure that his son marries within the promise of God. In other words, not intermarrying with people that were not of the Lord. And so he sends him to a very specific country, to a very specific person, to find a wife for himself. And so that's exactly what happened. Jacob goes out. He's in search of this wife. And in chapter 29, that's where we find him. In verse 1, it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran, He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." This story has a lot of lessons in it, and we're going to focus on a few of those tonight. But one of the lessons we find from this story, and we'll find in just a couple of verses, is the idea of delaying gratitude. I would say that is something that is largely absent from culture today, the idea of waiting on something until later. And if you're taking our Financial Peace University right now on Friday night, you know it's all about save your money, delay that gratitude, and buy something with cash rather than the alternative, which is to go into debt, buy it now, and pay it over time. Our culture, however, disagrees. The world would say, no, go into debt. And even here in America, it says we have a debt-based economy. And that's an economy that says if you want something, go to the bank, get out a loan, pay interest, go into debt for years and years and years, and that's okay, but then get what you want right now and enjoy it. The idea of delaying gratitude is not something that's very popular today. However, it is a biblical idea. And it's something that we see Jacob is going to do here in just a few verses. He will have to delay the promise of a wife. And it's an incredible lesson to learn. I remember being 15 years old and how I could not wait to be 16 years old and get that driver's license. Think back to when you were 15. That year might as well have been a decade, and every single day might as well have been a whole year, because that idea of waiting for something you're eagerly wanting is a very difficult thing. But what we learn is through that discipline, not only when we get the thing we're after, does it seem better, is it more enjoyable, but it prevents all kinds of problems ahead of schedule. When we go into debt, for example, for something, now we have other people dipping into our paycheck before we do. We're at risk. The Bible says that the debtor, the borrower, is slave to the lender. So the Bible would encourage this idea of delaying gratification, which is something we see about to happen here. Notice it says in verse 9, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." Now, I want you to picture this scene for just a minute because it's kind of funny. You've got Jacob and these men standing in this field, and they're all having this grand conversation. They're talking about back home. They're talking about Laban. They're talking about how he's doing. They're talking about what's going on. They're making plans. And then out comes Rachel, verse 10. "Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father." So they're having this conversation, and out comes Rachel, and it's like Jacob just leaves. And I can imagine these guys are still talking to him, and now he's walking toward this girl. I can tell you from my high school days, that happened. Sometimes when the guys would be standing around talking and a girl would walk by, all of a sudden we realize one of us is not engaged anymore. They're gone. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Jacob sees Rachel. He falls in love with her, and he goes after her right away. If you've ever seen this happen in the movies, then you know if this were a movie, what would happen is the music would start playing, right? And the lights would dim and everything in the background would go blurry. And it would just be these two star-crossed lovers coming toward one another. That's how the movie would portray it. If you remember the epic tragedy written by William Shakespeare called Romeo and Juliet, you know that story. Romeo Montague of the House of Montague and Juliet Capulet of the House of Capulet fell desperately in love. The problem was their homes hated each other. They feuded, they argued, they warred. Except one day at a ball, Romeo and Juliet lock eyes. And all of the sudden the feud goes away and the distractions go away and the conversations go away. And all they can think about is one another. And that's exactly what we see happening here. As soon as Jacob sees Rachel, instantly he's in love. Verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him back to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now remember what Jacob is looking for. He's looking for a wife. The wife needs to be of the house of Laban. The wife needs to be somebody, obviously, that he's attracted to, somebody that he's going to connect with. Back in verse 2 of chapter 28, it says, "Arise and go to the house of Laban, your mother's brother, and take from there a wife." And so this is exactly what Jacob has been looking for. And here she just kind of came over the hill. And so he's met dad. That's happened. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall be your wages." It's an unpleasant truth that money changes things, doesn't it? Especially relationships. The minute you introduce money into a relationship, all of the sudden everything's different. Because the person giving the money now has a sort of power over the person receiving it. If the money is earned through work, now there's that contention of whether or not it was enough or it was paid on time or the work was worth the money. Anytime you introduce money into a relationship, it changes the whole dynamic. And when you introduce money into a family relationship, it can have very far-reaching consequences. In fact, I advocate to people all the time, do not hire or go into business with family. Because inevitably, there'll be an argument. There will be something, some kind of dispute, some kind of debate. We're about to see one here. But we see how when money is brought into a relationship, it changes things. So keep it out of the family. However, if it's already there, if you have hired family, if there's no way around it, if you're doing business with very, very close friends, it's best to come up with a mutually agreeable condition. And so that's what we see happening here. Laban said, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" In other words, just because you're family, I'm not going to presume this is free. We're going to come up with an honest deal. Tell me what you want. What shall your wages be? Verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. There's an old saying that goes, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I believe it's true. And I'll tell you, when I used to build custom furniture, one of the things that I learned was woodworkers, by and large, steer clear of something called sapwood. If you don't know what sapwood is, when a tree grows, inside the heart of the tree is something called heartwood. And that's where you get your richest colors. It's the most stable wood. It's the densest wood. It's the oldest part of the tree. But as you come out toward the peripheral of the tree, the new growth, that is what they call the sapwood. It's often a very different color. It's less dense. It's less stable. And most woodworkers steer clear of it. They don't want it. If a board has sapwood in it, they either won't use the board or they'll cut it out. I happen to like the sapwood. And so when I built a table for our home and our living room right now is this cherry table. It's not very big. It's cherry red. It's about 3 by 2. But in the front is this streak of sapwood. And so it goes red, white, and red. Now, most woodworkers would look at that and call that a flaw. But I look at that and I think that's just incredibly neat. But that's my eye. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. My youngest son, Noah, who's turning one this month, or turning two this month, he's already one, he's turning two, brought me a picture the other day, and he was so proud of this thing. What it was, if you can imagine, a white sheet of paper with brown crayon everywhere. And he brought it to me with the biggest smile on his face, saying, "Daddy, picture, 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 you. And I'll tell you where that picture went. That went to the middle of the bulletin board because he was so proud of that. That is one of the most beautiful pictures I have ever seen. To anyone else, it looks like a streak of mud. But to me, it's awful nice. Well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. These two people are in love. Jacob loves Rachel. To him, there is no one else. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you," this is to Laban, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now remember, this is his wage. This was the deal. What is it that you want for working for me? Here it is. Here's the price. 7 years I'll serve you for your younger daughter, Rachel. Verse 19, Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Do you notice how Jacob is so patient? You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love is kind. And he goes on with this whole long list of the attributes of love, but the very first one is patience. It's like that saying that the best things in life are worth waiting for. Well, for Jacob, Rachel is the best thing in life. And so 7 years for him could be 7 minutes. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Yes, that's what I'll do. I'm willing to do it. You see, time is relative. It depends on the person. It depends on the circumstance. But how fast time passes for any one person is relative to them and the circumstance they find themselves in. For example, at 20 years old, people think they have eternity for life. At 40 years old, we go through a midlife crisis and we realize that life isn't as long as we thought when we were 20. I talk to people who are 60, 70, 80, even 90 years old, and you know what they tell me? The older they get, the more they realize time passes faster and faster and faster as they go. At 15 years old, it's an eternity to wait that 1 year for a driver's license. Looking back on it, I can see that it was like the blink of an eye. And that's how time goes. It goes in the blink of an eye. Our kids are growing up so fast. We talk all the time about how Owen just came home from the hospital. He's 7. But we remember it like it was yesterday. And we remember the details like it was yesterday. And so time is very relative. And it depends on what's happening. It depends on the person. And for Jacob, madly in love with Rachel, 7 years might as well have been but a few days. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So this is 7 years later. Verse 22, so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you also the other one in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I would say, my, how the tables have turned. The deceiver has become the deceived. You remember how Jacob deceived his father Isaac for a blessing? And here he has been deceived out of a blessing. And so we go back and we consider how Laban and Jacob worked out this, what seemed to be a very honest deal for work, 7 years of work for Rachel's hand in marriage, and yet behind the scenes, Laban is turning and twisting and bringing technicalities into bear that no one discussed before, and in all reality, stole from Jacob's 7 years of work. Well, Jacob stole from Esau a blessing that would have lasted a lifetime. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Do you notice how God blesses Leah over Rachel? Now that's nothing against Rachel. She's done nothing wrong. But Rachel did receive her fair share of accolade and love and respect and adoration for how she looked, while Leah, on the other hand, was kind of the runner-up. She wasn't wanted. He was tricked into marrying her to begin with. And so God sees that affliction and blesses her in spite of what's going on. And I couldn't help but remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God sees Leah's affliction, and he sees how she's been treated. Jesus told us in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Not that it's fun, not that there's blessing in the persecution, but that God sees. He sees the pain of his people. He sees the pain of Leah. He sees how she's been abused and oppressed. He sees what her life is like. And again, the point here is not to punish Rachel. The point here is to elevate Leah. The bigger point is that it doesn't matter how impossible the situation or how barren the land, God can do incredible things. The question is the person willing? Are you willing to let God use your life? Are you willing to say, on my own, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible? Are you willing to say, there's no way I could possibly accomplish this by my own, but by the grace of God, maybe it will happen? You know, this isn't the first time. Well, this is the first time. It isn't the last time that God will give a son or a child to a wife who can't have one. I guess technically you could say Sarah was beyond childbearing years, and yet they still had Isaac. If you fast forward to Hannah's prayer when she wanted a son but couldn't have one, God gave her Samuel. If you go forward to the New Testament, you find with Elizabeth who couldn't have children, God gave her John the Baptist. And then with Mary, who was a virgin girl, incapable of having children at the time, God blessed her with a boy as well. You see, God can do anything. And if we're willing to let him work in our life, it doesn't matter what we can't accomplish on our own. God can do the impossible. And he's done the impossible here. And he'll continue to do the impossible in the life of Jacob and then the life of Joseph as we continue our study next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight and for your word and for its encouragement that no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, you see that nobody suffers secretly, that you see all, and that you, Lord, are capable of overcoming all. As we see here with the story of Leah, who truthfully this whole chapter wasn't really even about, except we get this nugget of hope that even somebody who's been caught up inadvertently in some scheme is noticed by you. Lord, nobody goes unnoticed by you. The Bible says that you have the hairs of our head counted. And so, Lord, we give you praise that you're a God who is that close and that caring and that able to elevate us beyond what we're capable of. The Apostle Paul told us, Lord, in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as we go from here and we go into our lives and we go into our world, and some of us face things that seem impossible or difficult, things that we just can't overcome on our own. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to do that which we cannot. We pray that you be with us, make us messengers for you. In Jesus' name, amen.